Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning I want to talk about getting off track. Have you ever gotten off track? Maybe it's just me. It happens to me a lot. Like, have you lost track of something or fell off the track or, I don't know, lost your train of thought? One of my favorite memes is, I lost my train of thought, derailed, and there were no survivors. That, like, happens to me every day because, like, the little in our house doesn't know the concept of 3 a.m. She has no clue. And so sometimes we just get off track. I remember when we were evangelists, Todd and I were evangelists, and we used to travel with another couple, and we traveled in a Suburban and a travel trailer for like 2 years. It was awesome. I never want to have a travel trailer again. Anyway, one day we were in a town, and it was probably a bigger town. I mean, it's a city, right? Okay, like Wyoming standards, is probably like, whoa, big city. But we were in a city, and we were trying to find Walmart, because that's what you do. You go and you find Walmart. It feels like home. You step in, I know where everything is. That's exciting. And so we were trying to find the Walmart, and so we went on their website, and we looked it up, and this was like 10 years ago, okay? So we had to use these ancient things called maps to navigate. It was so crazy. Like, we had a Garmin. So weird. I mean, like, I can't even imagine now just not Googling it on my phone. But, I mean, like, this was back in the day, right? So we found the website, and we found their address, and we typed it into our Garmin, and we followed the nice lady as she told us, turn right at the next intersection. You know, that's what we did. And so we were doing pretty good, and we were driving and driving, and we're driving some more, and we're starting to get a little nervous, you know, like, perhaps the nice lady doesn't know what she's talking about. And so the building started to thin out, and that was a little terrifying, but, you know, maybe they built this Walmart on the edge of town. I mean, they do that, right? They do that. So we kept driving and, over the river and through some more town and more town. And so now we're getting nervous because there's not as much town as there used to be. And then she says, turn right at the next intersection. Okay, so we did. The problem was, it was a dirt road. Now, I don't know a lot of Walmarts that are on a dirt road. Like, not traditionally. That's not where you put a Walmart. But we thought, well, maybe they're letting us come in the back way, right? Like, through an alley or something. And then we'll wind up at the Walmart, you know, near the tire center or something like that. You know, we'll find it. And so we drive a little bit, and then the road ends. But it's not just a dead-end road. It's someone's yard. And it's not just any someone's yard. It's like a deliverance prepper yard. And there's like chickens and goats running around everywhere. Large dogs start coming toward the Suburban, barking, and blah, 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 and we're like, okay. And then this tall, rather large feller starts coming out of the house in bib overalls with no shirt on and like a strap hanging down, which should have been fine, right? We're cool, except for the angry look in his eyes and the shotgun in his hand. And we said, get out of here! So we turn around, and I didn't even think a Suburban had that kind of a turning radius, but it does. And so we flew out of the yard, and we ran to, oh man, it was so scary. We were like, forget it! We're never trusting the lady on the Garmin again! Much later, when we were, you know, not breathing hard, and we decided, you know, that Jethro probably had a pretty good laugh about that. Mama! Them city folks been reading that Walmart's website again. I'm sure they enjoyed it tremendously. We, however, got a new prayer language. Anyway, point being, we got off track. We were not where we were supposed to be. Not even close. That sometimes happens to us in life, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes we veer. And as Christ followers especially, We often start off really great, don't we? We like to stay on God's righteous track. And I have a little, because, you know, this is what I do, PowerPoint. And so we try to stay on God's righteous track. We try to go the way that he wants us to go. And we're doing good at first, but then a decision is made. Or a situation occurs. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves veering. And it's not huge, it's nothing major, but a switch is thrown on our track, and we start to veer away from God's righteous track and start to go the other direction. I don't know if you know what it looks like on a railroad track when they throw a switch, but I have a video clip of this, and I wanted you to see it in case you weren't familiar, so here we go. I guess I could have done a how-to video, but that seemed more dramatic, didn't it? Oh, so cool. So just that little bit, just that one switch, and they were saved. Yay! Just that little veer off the track was the difference between life and death. Just slight deviations, minor changes, small compromises, and we veer off of God's righteous track and onto our own. We try to get back on track sometimes, and it doesn't quite work out. And none of these things will necessarily send you to hell. I'm not saying that. But look what happens when we follow that track, when we keep going down that way. It continues us down a path that we don't want to go on. You might say, wow, that's a little dramatic, Ange, a little heavy for this morning. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. And the truth is, historically, we as humans, we're not awesome at making wise decisions. We tend to veer off of God's track for us, and we tend to go our own way. Today, I want to break this rather complex thing down into like two parts, and this is so simplistic, and I apologize right up front. But bottom lining it is, we have a problem, and we have a solution. And if our heart is right, we're going to stay on track. And if it's not, we're going to veer. Sometimes not as great. Not a good veer. You just all got that, didn't you? Oh, there's a picture on the screen. I should look at it. Sticking with my train theme this morning, the train's locomotive is what drives it, isn't it? That's what moves the engine. And so we, in turn, have a motive that drives us. Whether or not yours is loco is none of my business. That is between you and Jesus. I'm just going to let that, just going to walk away from that right now. Sometimes, so the problem that we have is our motive. The definition of motive is something that causes a person to act in a certain way. What's your motive? Why do you do what you do? Using a more biblical term for this, the Bible calls it our heart. What is in our heart? Now, we know as modern folk that the brain controls our bodies, right? But back in Bible times, the Bible gives a lot of those brain characteristics to the heart. The Bible goes really just, it doesn't talk about the pumping organ so much, but it talks about the heart as a wellspring of life, like what drives you. It refers to intellect, emotion, volition, like why are you doing what you're doing? What's in your heart? And the Bible is prolific about the description of everything that the heart controls. People know things in their heart. They pray in their heart. They meditate in their heart. They hide God's word in their heart. They devise plans in their heart. They keep words with their heart in their heart. They think in their heart. They doubt in their heart. They ponder in their heart. They believe in their heart. They go on and on and on and on. So many things that the heart does for us. But the problem with all of these heart-directed activities is that we're human. And we have an Adamic nature and a propensity for sin, which means that we are awesome at messing up and have been since the Garden of Eden. It's in us. It's what we fall back on. It's our fallback behavior. Jeremiah 17:9 describes this. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? A lot of hope for us there, Jeremiah. He was the weeping prophet. Okay. The heart is is messed up. It's not so much that it's terribly hard to follow God's laws. Don't murder, don't steal, obey your parents like at least every other Thursday, right? Like we could do these things. It's just that it's crazy easy to listen to the wicked inclinations lodged in our hearts. That's how my Bible describes it. It's not hard. It's just so easy to veer. And we have a choice. We have a choice whether or not we're going to listen to these inclinations. We do. But like most things, the first step is to admitting that they're there. Even as Christ followers, we have to be aware of what's inside of us. What's really driving us? What is in my heart? Matthew 12, 34 and 35 says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" I really picked some uplifting scriptures today, didn't I? "For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Yikes! Brood of vipers. Jesus was serious about what goes on in your heart. He cared about what was going on in your heart. He was not so gently reminding us that our motives have the ability to derail us. And that my mouth gets me in trouble, which happens all the time to me. You know the sign in my office, "Lord, keep your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth." Please. Sorry, off track. Jesus talks again in Matthew about how we think in our heart matters as far as sin to him. It doesn't matter just activities to him. It matters what we think about. If we're angry at someone, that's equal to murder. If we look lustfully at somebody, that's equal to adultery. He cared about what was going on in our hearts because he knew that what goes on in here translates out here and gets us off track. And just as a moment of reality, and I'm not trying to be political in any way, but our world is making it increasingly difficult to stay on God's righteous track. We have to be aware of that. We have to know it and see it when it's coming. Sometimes it seems that switches are thrown and we don't even realize it. We compromise and we're not even aware of it, because it's so a part of our society and who we are. There's no easy way of saying it. Our world is headed down the wrong track. Sometimes it feels like we're on one of those super maglev trains, like really going down there quickly, but we're going down the wrong track. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, the Romans are having very similar issues to what we have now, actually. Read it, it's scary. And He does a laundry list of things that the Romans are doing wrong. The sins, like, I don't know, all kinds of debauchery and sins and disobeying your parents. I love that that's right up there. I tell Brett. Sorry. And then in the verse 32, he says, "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." I was reading this and I got so convicted by it. Approve of the practices of sin. What does that mean? Does it mean that I have to watch what I laugh at? Does it mean I have to watch what I watch? What amuses me? The things that I approve of by inaction? Or just passiveness? That I allow it and I don't do anything about it? Is that approval? Is that getting me off track? I'm not winning any friends with your faces, so I'm going to back off of that. I'm just going to let that simmer with the Holy Spirit. So the problem that we have is our motive. Our motive can get us off track. But before you think, wow, Debbie Downer this morning, I have a solution. Yay! I don't have it. Jesus has it. He made it up. But the solution is our conductor. In keeping with our train theme there. There are many people that are involved in the process of getting a train from A to B, right? Who doesn't like the Polar Express? See, that'll cheer you up. Okay, so there are a lot of people involved. And depending on what kind of train it is, they have like engineers, they have, you know, if it's a steam engine, they have certain people that do that. And I don't really know a lot about trains, but I Googled it. And so there's a lot of people involved in this. But two of the main constant figures, if you will, on any train are the conductor and the engineer. And the conductor is the one who is in charge. He calls the shots. He keeps people, things, and employees moving. He checks tickets. He controls the switches and is directly answerable to the station manager. Now, I already said the problem is it's clear that our good choices are making our ability to make good choices is limited. So we need someone to be our conductor. We need somebody to come in and say, Ange, that's dumb. Don't do it. Jesus never speaks to me in a still, small voice. It always feels like a whack upside my head. I don't, that's off track, too. Okay, so in David, in Psalms, in Psalm 51, he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit in me. He knew that he needed Jesus as his conductor. He knew that he needed God to get his heart right, that it was the only way, that he couldn't do it on his own, that he was making bad decisions. He was making a lot of really bad decisions, but he couldn't make good decisions until God created in him a clean heart, until he got rid of the wickedness that was inside of him. We need Jesus to call the shots. We need him to be our conductor. It's not an option. I think sometimes, especially as us who have been Christ followers for a long time, we put Jesus on a shelf and say, it's been real, Jesus, I have to live my life. But he's got to be on our train. He's got to be with us constantly. Otherwise, even the best of us, except for the grace of God, there go I. That's just how it is. Thankfully, hallelujah, Jesus. The work that he did on the cross made a way for our wicked hearts to become renewed. Made a way for us to be righteous. His blood made us clean. It happens the minute you ask him into your heart and you are set free. But as you saw on the graphic earlier, switches come, even amongst the best of us that have been saved for the longest time. We get off track. Thankfully, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we allow him, he will course correct. He will get us back on that righteous right path. The process of allowing Jesus to conduct our lives and clean our hearts is called sanctification. Hey, superintendent, sanctification. See me saying that? It's a huge theological term that means separate from sin and set apart to serve God. That, friends, is a JBQ question that I've known since I was really little. That program works. It will teach your kids invaluable truths. If you want to get a part of it, talk to me afterwards. I'm done with that commercial. But shout out to Tim. All right. Sanctification in the Bible is described as making someone blameless, holy, pure in heart, free from sin, sincere. If you ever want to take a minute and do a Google search on the word sincere, it is so rich. Oh, it'll just blow your mind. Oh, my goodness. And a slave to righteousness, a clean heart. My Bible has a great quote about it. It says, these terms do not imply an absolute perfection, but an ethical righteousness of unblemished character, demonstrated in purity, obedience, and blamelessness. Christians, by the grace of God given to them, have died with Christ and are set free from the power of sin and its dominion. Therefore, they need not and ought not sin, but can find adequate victory in their Savior Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able not to sin, even though we never come to a place where we are free from the temptation or the possibility of sin. It's always going to be there. The thought to veer is always going to be there. But through Christ, we are free. Somebody's got to say amen to that, right? Amen. We do not have to live bound by this sin, bound by this motive that is wicked. We can have victory. The awesome part of this cleaning process is that it's instant at salvation. You are clean, you're set apart, but it's also progressive. Daily communion with God. fellowshipping with believers. Talk to Pastor Josh afterwards and get a part of life groups. That's what that's all about. Prayer, obedience to his word, submission to our conductor, Christ, and being full of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to keep us on God's righteous track. We have to find ourselves constantly listening and heeding to the conductor's direction. If we misstep, please don't get me wrong. Like every day, I misstep. Every minute sometimes if I haven't slept. But Christ is so gracious about getting us, about course correcting, about getting us on back on his track. But only if we choose to hear him. Trust his yes. Trust his no, which is infinitely harder. Trust his process. Allow him to call the shots, and he will keep you from derailment. God's righteous track it feels like a lofty goal, doesn't it? How can we ever live up? With our motive problem and our wicked heart, we definitely need the solution the conductor has for us. But it is possible to live victorious, even amongst the depravity that this world throws at us, and the depravity that I find in my own heart all the time, and it scares me to death. Earlier I said that there were two constant figures, the conductor and the engineer. On our spiritual train, that engineer is you. We have an amazing conductor with us each leg of our journey. Whether you're following him or not, he's there. But we have to let him direct us. We, as the engineer, can decide at any time to ignore him and say, peace out, I'm on my own. But we've seen how that ends. We've seen the derailment that happens. There's a way, there's a path that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. I would challenge us, all of us, to let Jesus keep us on track. Let him be your conductor this morning. In the most simple terms I can say it, let him do that.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.